We're continuing today our series on from the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the letters to the seven churches. And today we come to Sardis. And I'm calling it the sleepy church. And by the way, I do want to say a word about sleep in church. You know, there once was a time in Reformed worship, like, you know, a few hundred years ago, when there were ushers that patrolled the aisles with long sticks. And anybody who nodded off in worship got a loving jab in the ribs. But we will not do that. Yeah. No, you know what it is, Marv? The Bible says, the psalmist said, God gives sleep to his beloved. So when you nod off, I just say, God is loving on you. And yeah, of course, I'm having fun with it. Sardis is the sleepy church. You could also call it the dead church, or very close to that. Hear the word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. You bow with me. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the water and cleanse. Come as the light and illumine. Amen. A moment ago, Diana read from Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me out, led me out into the wilderness, and he set me down in a valley. It was a valley of dry bones. It's a vision that God is giving his prophet. And there's this valley is scattered with human remains. And it's not fresh human remains. It's bones that have been picked clean and bleached white in the sun. And God takes his prophet out to give him this vision and asks him a question as Ezekiel looks out over this valley of dry, chalky human bones. God asks a question. Son of man, can these bones live? Now, mind you, these aren't people who are not feeling well.
Well.
This is skeletal remains. And the Lord asked, Son of Man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives the only answer that could possibly be given in that moment. He said, Oh Lord, you know. You know. We might ask that same question of the church of Sardis. Can the church of Sardis live? Because Jesus says it's on life support. Maybe even a little past that. Just a little bit of information about Sardis. It sat on the top of a plateau. It had it was about 1,500 feet elevation. It was a city rich in history and in commercial trade. It had twice, and this is really important, twice in its history, Sardis had experienced humiliation. It was invaded in the 6th century B.C. by Cyrus, king of Persia, and then in the 3rd century B.C. by the Greek emperor Antiochus III. Twice, they had been invaded by armies that caught them sleeping. Remember, they sit on a plateau, and there's a high wall around the city. Two different times, invading soldiers were able to quietly at night scale the walls and slip over into the city and go open the gate and let the invading army in. And the watchman either had not been on the job or had been asleep. The Christians in Sardis in the late first century, the time that this letter is written, they face all of the pressures that go along with living in a pagan and immoral Greco-Roman city. There was emperor worship as well as the Greco-Roman temples and their cult prostitution, the immorality that went along with it. But it's interesting that in contrast to some of the other letters we've seen, Jesus does not say anything to the Sardis church about facing persecution. There's not a word of that. What he does say is that something crucial is missing in their spiritual life. And it's so serious that, well, it's like they're on the operating table and the monitor has flatlined. And something needs to be done immediately. But we should never forget, in any of these letters, and there's strong rebuke in some of these letters, and we should hear these rebukes as a church, as a modern church. But never forget, to this flatlining church, Jesus is speaking. There's hope. There's always hope because the risen Jesus is speaking to his church. He never gives up on his church. And so then in the middle of verse 1, it says, well, let me start at the beginning of verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, the seven spirits, and the image is he's holding them in his hands. We saw that earlier in Revelation. He's holding the seven stars in his hand. He's holding the seven spirits of God in his hand. This is a vision of the risen Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Seven is the number of fullness, the number of completion. Jesus is holding the seven spirits of God. Well, God only has one spirit, the Holy Spirit, but to say seven means the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is holding in one hand the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember that Isaiah the prophet said of the Messiah, said the Spirit, this is in Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Jesus has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He holds it in his hand. And in his other hand, he holds the seven stars. And what do they represent? They represent the seven churches that are getting these letters. And by implication, because the number seven, the whole church, we're in that seven. Every church is. So I picture it this way. Jesus is holding the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and he's holding his church in his other hand. And it is the will and intention of Jesus to bring them together, to bring the fullness of the Holy Spirit into his church. Jesus wants his people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants his church to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's his gift to the church. And the only thing needed for the church in Sardis to receive this gift, well, let me ask you. When you were a child on Christmas morning, there was only one thing you needed to do to receive your gifts. You had to wake up. Which, of course, we were all eager to do on Christmas morning with anticipation. That's cool. Verse 1, I'm going to start, pick up in the middle of verse 1. And then into verse 2. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. This church looks healthy from the outside. He says you have the reputation of being alive. And the Greek word there for reputation is nomos. And it means literally name. You have the name of being a living church. Nomos, you may know, is the root of our word nominal. The Christians of Sardis have become nominal Christians. Nominal meaning in name only. You have the reputation of being alive. Reputation is not reality. Many years ago, I went to work, before I was ordained as a pastor, I went to work in a church. I'm not going to tell you the name of it. And it had the reputation of being a great church. It had the reputation of being a very spiritually alive church. And I went to work there as working in their youth ministry. And I was shocked by a conversation I had with the senior pastor. I asked him to tell me kind of where he thought the church was spiritually. And he said, well, he said, I've been here about 3 years now, and with a lot of work and prayer, I think we're at the place where all of the elders are Christians. Wow. They had the reputation of being alive. But reputation in the eyes of the Lord is not necessarily reality. There's a difference between the way human beings perceive something and the way that God sees something, because God sees through to the heart. So the Lord says to the Christians of Sardis, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Wake up. Now, this Jesus is really hitting a nerve here, because remember, it's a part of their identity as a city that they were twice invaded and overtaken by a foreign adversary because the watchmen were asleep. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Jesus is challenging these believers to watchfulness. And I really believe that the key to spiritual awakening at the heart, and let me back up and just say that I think that every Christian can testify there are times in our Christian journey when we just sort of go to sleep. And there are times in the story, the life cycle of every church, there are times in the story where we just kind of collectively go to sleep. And we need a loving rebuke from the Lord, a loving alarm clock from the Lord. Wake up. And the way that we wake up is to seek the fresh presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, next Sunday we're going to be celebrating Pentecost. But as Christians, of course, one of the distinctives that makes us Christian is that we hold with all Christians in all times and places that we worship one God who has revealed himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, full unity, but revealed in three persons. Jesus, remember that right before he went to the cross, Jesus gathered his disciples in an upper room and he said, I'm going to leave you soon, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Let me read you the exact words. This is from John 14. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. You see, we're not left on our own to fulfill his commandments and build his church. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, Jesus said, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's a promise from Jesus. We can count on it. He said, I will send you the helper, the Holy Spirit. And he made another promise after his cross and resurrection, just before his ascension. It's in the first chapter of Acts. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So, what is the place of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life? We have just one responsibility. And by the way, it's a commandment. In Ephesians 5:8, we are commanded, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful commandment. God says, be filled with my Spirit. Be filled with my presence. Be filled with my power. We're commanded to open our lives to the Holy Spirit, to allow him to direct our lives at every moment of every day. And by the way, at the heart of the Bible's teaching, you may have heard at some point in your life about some kind of a two-stage experience of salvation, that first you receive Christ, and then maybe if you're really good and you really open yourself, then later on you'll receive the Holy Spirit. No, the Bible does not teach that anywhere. That's nonsense. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you've confessed Christ as your Savior, it's because the Holy Spirit worked in your heart to call you. You are indwelt, believer, with the Holy Spirit. And also, along with that promise, knowing we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, I think that this commandment, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is a daily challenge and commandment for Christians. Open your heart now, today, in a fresh way, to receive the Spirit of God. That's how we wake up from our slumber. The fourth chapter of Acts gives a great example of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You may remember that Peter and John, and once again, this is in the fourth chapter of Acts. Peter and John, who, and after the resurrection, the cross and resurrection of Jesus, and he's ascended into heaven, and the apostles are now leading the newborn church in ministry in the city of Jerusalem. And Peter and John have been used by the Holy Spirit of God to heal a crippled beggar who ends up, you remember, walking and leaping and praising God. If you don't remember the Bible verse, you remember that song from Sunday school, right? They've healed this blind beggar, the Spirit of God has, through them. And the next day, they were brought before the Jewish authorities, and the authorities asked them, by what power and what name did you do this? Now, they are in exactly the same place that Jesus was put on trial before his crucifixion. And I'm sure that that fact was not lost on Peter and John. That the same authorities who arrested Jesus and who crucified Jesus have now arrested them, and they are on trial in exactly the same place. And Peter is standing there, and it doesn't tell us this in the text, but we can imagine. He has no power, no authority, no army. He's no dynamic personality. He's a fisherman. No friend. No insult on fishermen, James. Sorry about that. No influence, no money. Nobody to rescue him and John. And this appears to be a rerun of what happened to Jesus. And it doesn't tell us, but I know that Peter prayed in that moment, Father, send your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, send your Spirit. And then it does say, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what the filling of the Holy Spirit does. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that's bold, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. You know, people talk today about being woke. That's woke. That's being awake to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth. The Holy Spirit assures us of our salvation in Christ and empowers us for mission. Empowers us to be God's people in the world. So there's a word of correction, wake up, and then a word of exhortation, verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Remember how, okay, we're talking about how to wake up. Remember what you received and heard. Well, what did you receive and hear, brothers and sisters, that called you to Christ? You heard the good news of the gospel. You heard the good news about how Christ died for sinners, how he rose from the dead, and how he's invited you, called you to come to him and receive forgiveness and new life. Remember what you received and what you heard. Go back to the very basics of your faith. What's the gospel that you heard? It doesn't get more complicated. Jesus Christ died for your sins. And in Him, you've been forgiven. You've been justified before God. You belong to Him, and nothing can ever separate you from His love. Keep it and repent. And some translations say obey. Obey the gospel. In other words, your life, as Jesus said, die to yourself, take up the cross, and follow. Obey the gospel. Say, Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me. My life is yours. Seek Him daily in His word. Keep a watchful eye for what He's doing in your life, for what He's doing in the world around you. And repent. Keep it and repent. The word repent has shades of meaning. One shade of meaning is to turn around. Another shade of its meaning is to change your mind. Are you living off the faith? I think what had happened in Sardis, they were living off the faith of those who had gone before them. And now they're second generation Christians at the end of the first century. Are you living off the faith of those that have gone before? Change your mind. Repent of your lifelessness and turn to Jesus, who is always faithful. And then he ends with a promise in verse 5. And it's to the one who conquers. And remember, we've heard this promise in each of the letters to the one who conquers. And that does not mean the one who, in his own strength, wins the fight. In this image of conquering simply means to repent and turn to Jesus. To the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. It's a symbol of purity, and it's a gift from Jesus. It's nothing we do. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Remember that you have the name, the nomos, of being alive, but you're near death. But I'm going to give you a new name, and I will never blot that name out of my book of life. Let's go back to the Valley of the Dry Bones. Ezekiel looked out at those dry, chalky bones in that valley, and the Lord asked him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he gave the right answer, "Oh Lord, you know." And the Lord gave him a commandment, prophesy to these bones. In other words, preacher, here's your church. Preach to these bones. Preach to these dry, dead bones. And I can just see Ezekiel. You know, Lord, I read a book once about church growth, but I don't see this working. There will be times in the Christian journey when your heart feels dead. Brothers and sisters, our Savior specializes in resurrection. It's what He does. He's the God of life. Prophesy to these bones. In other words, speak the Word of God to them. Speak the Word of God into your own life in your daily quiet time. I pray by God's grace you're hearing it right now. And Ezekiel said, as he began to prophesy to the bones, there was a wind. And the wind in the Bible always represents the Holy Spirit. And the bones began to rattle. And they came together. And then flesh came onto them and skin, and they stood up. May God's Holy Spirit give you fresh life. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of your word, that you will never fail us or forsake us. And I pray, give us a new openness, both as individuals and a church. Give us a new openness to your Holy Spirit. And send, Father, the wind of your Holy Spirit into our lives, into our church. Blow where you will. Give life, give hope, give renewed strength and peace and a renewed passion for mission. Lord, we desire to be a people who take the good news of Jesus into our community. May we be your witnesses by the power of your Spirit. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.